Now, as we pointed out last week, the last three chapters of Hebrews sort of go together as a unit. They are very much practically oriented. Chapter 11 deals with the walk of faith. Chapter 12 deals with the wisdom of hope. And chapter 13 is the way of love. So you have faith and you have hope and you have love. The three great virtues, of course, that the Apostle Paul pointed out in his epistle to the Corinthians. Now, we started chapter 11 in our study last time in this walk of faith. And we left off in Abraham's life, going a bit slower than I had anticipated. And yet we'll pick it up there in chapter 11, verse 9. This walk of faith, chapter 11, of course, is the hall of faith where men and women, two ladies actually, are recorded for all of history, all of eternity, as being examples or models of what it means to live by faith. Now, concerning Abraham, we read, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and whose maker is God. Abraham, the father of faith, an example for me and for you of what it means to walk by faith. What does it say concerning him? It said that he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he knew that what he was looking for, he knew that what he was craving internally would not be found on this earth. He was longing for heaven. Wise is the man, wise is the woman, who figures out that what they're really craving for is not here on earth. It's not that new house or that new husband. It's not that better job or that island vacation. Great is the day when it finally hits a person, as it hit Abraham, I'm really looking for a city, craving for eternity, a place that's not here presently. You see, when Abraham died, he didn't own a thing. The only piece of property he owned was at Hebron. For you current events people, that figures in to what's happening right now with the Palestinian deal. But the only thing he owned was a little parcel at Hebron that he bought at a place called Machpelah to bury his wife. Here was a man who, if he wanted to, could have bought great parcels of property. But you see, he knew, that's not it. This giant can point to you and to me the way to true happiness, and that is, don't get bogged down in the things of the world. Don't buy into the world's rap that what you're craving for is that new thing or that new gadget or gizmo. It's not it. Now, when you finally figure that out, life becomes so much more enjoyable. Because you take a whole lot more things a whole lot less seriously. Did you know that more separations happen between married couples at a time when a new home is being built or bought in than any other single point in time? Beware, you home builders. That when a house is going up or a new house is being moved into, the dream is coming to pass. Inevitably, it doesn't work in the way that people thought it would, and tensions arise, and it's rather troubling. Abraham knew it. So he owned very little, simply a grave to bury his wife Sarah there in Hebron. Interesting. Abraham looked for that city, eternity. And also his wife Sarah, verse 11, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past childbearing age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. His wife, who was barren, conceived miraculously because she judged the promise of the Lord to be valid. Now, did she really? Well, that's what the Word says, but I wouldn't know that reading the story. You see, in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord and two angels come to Abraham's tent, and Abraham realizes these visitors are special, and kills a cow and serves a meal, invites these visitors into his tent. These visitors, and the Lord being one of the three, says, Sarah is going to conceive. Sarah was in the tent in another room, and she laughed. What a joke. And the Lord says, Sarah, she came out. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. I heard you laugh. And so the name of the child was to be called Isaac, which means laughter. The Lord always gets the last laugh, you see. This encourages me a whole bunch because, you see, her faith was not real strong. And yet didn't Jesus teach us that if we have just a tiny bit of faith, the size of a grain of a mustard seed, mountains of barrenness, if you would, could be removed. Miracles can take place. Boy, the Word encourages me. Because sometimes I sense a promise from the Lord being written on my heart, or I read a promise in the Word, and I kind of chuckle. I wonder, you know, come on. But so did Sarah. And yet there was a spark of faith, a seed within her. And the Lord honored it. And indeed, here we read that she did have enough faith to bring about that miracle. There sprang even of one, him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Oh man, a whole nation came out from that couple. Old man Abraham and his barren wife Sarah. Now these all died, verse 13, in faith, not having received the promises. That is, the promise would be that you, Abraham, are going to bring forth a nation, innumerable, uncountable, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in heaven. Abraham never saw the fulfillment of that promise. He died, though, believing it would be, even though he didn't see it in his lifetime, presently. Having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them. Hey, we know that the promises of God will work out even if we're not seeing it in our day. Therefore, look at this next phrase, verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We know that God is doing something, even if we don't live to see it come to completion. We see the beginning of it. Lord, we embrace the promise that you've given concerning that situation. So, Lord, in this life, we realize our time here is short. We're going to be pilgrims and strangers. Just strangers here, Lord. Pilgrims. Abraham was that. Abraham was one who was characterized by two objects, a tent and an altar. Wherever he went, he just pitched his tent, which means this is just temporary, and an altar, which means I'm not only a pilgrim, but I'm a priest, I'm a worshiper. I'm a wanderer and I'm a worshiper. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a priest. That's my whole deal. Because he says, I'm a stranger. I don't fit in here. I don't belong here. I'm looking for a city that has foundations. I'm headed for heaven. You know, as I look around this world, as I read the paper today, it's stranger and stranger and stranger. And I go, I don't fit in here. I don't get it. I really don't get it. In New Hampshire, perhaps you read the story. In New Hampshire, a federal judge lets a community in New Hampshire know that a child molester and child murderer has been released into that community. Having served time in the penitentiary, a repeated molester and a killer of a child is released after doing time. The community has asked for the name of the individual. The judge will not release the name, saying it would violate his rights of privacy. So how would you like that if that was in your neighborhood, in Jacksonville or Rogue River or wherever you live? A judge lets you know that there's a child molester and killer, big time offender that's been released in your community, but we're not going to tell you who he is. What does that do? Makes you look at every newcomer with squinty eyes and clenched fist, man. And you wonder. It's crazy. It gets stranger and stranger and stranger around here. And what does that do? It just makes me realize I don't fit in here. I don't belong here. Like Abraham, man, we are strangers. Because it's strange around here. We're pilgrims. We realize what we're looking for and craving for is not to be found here. So they confessed, they admitted, we're strangers, we're pilgrims. And they that say, verse 14, such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. If they were thinking about the country they left, the stuff, the temporal, the material, they might go back. But that wasn't what they were looking for, living for, longing for. What they were looking for and longing for was a better country, verse 16, that is heaven. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Ah, these are my children. They're strangers and they're pilgrims. They know they don't fit in the world system. They're longing for something better. They're not digging in, but they're living in tents, building altars. And therefore God says, I am preparing for them a city. By faith, this man Abraham, this pilgrim, this stranger, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Wait a minute. Didn't Abraham have two sons? Remember Ishi? The whole Hagar story? Remember that? So what does it mean? He offered up his only begotten son. Well, of course, in Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, take your son, thine only son, Isaac, up into the mountain that I shall show thee of, and there offer him unto me a sacrifice. Take your only son, which means good news for you, great news for me. God didn't acknowledge, remember, bring up Abraham's big gaffe, his big goof, Ishmael, who was a product of his flesh. Great news for you, man. God says, your sins and your iniquities will I what? Remember no more. All the Ishmaels that you have running around, all the works of your flesh, guess what? The Lord doesn't remember them. He simply says, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, your only begotten son. Interesting phraseology, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son where? On a mount called Calvary. In Abraham's day, it was a mount called Moriah. It's the same mount in the same spot, precisely. Take your son and offer him up unto me. And Abraham said, okay. Accounting verse 19 that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. It's a picture. God can raise him from the dead. Now keep in mind, how many people had been resurrected from the dead in Abraham's day? Zero. It had never happened. So when God said, take your begotten son, your only son, up into the mountain, the same mountain where God's only begotten son would be sacrificed. Take your son, Isaac, who at that time was 33, even as God's son, Jesus, was 33 when he died on the same spot, the same place. Sacrifice him unto me. And Abraham said, well, this must mean, if I do this, that God is going to raise him up from the dead. He believed. How do we know that? Because he said to the servants that went with them up to the base of that mountain, that hill called Calvary, you stay here while I and the lad go up to the mountain and worship, and we will return again unto thee. We're coming back. Abraham knew somehow that God would come through. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. Now you know the story. Knife in hand, God said, stop, Abraham, far enough. You did beautifully. You're fulfilling a picture, a type. And now you know what I know about you, that you're a man who obeys me and have faith that I will come through. And then God showed him a lamb, or pardon me, a ram that was caught in the thickets and taken and provided that animal as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Beautiful story. Now by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac, the son of Abraham, by faith blessed Jacob and Esau, letting them know of what would be coming. And also Jacob, verse 21, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, here's an example of Isaac blessing his son, Jacob, and Esau, and Jacob blessing his grandsons, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. How? Isaac, Jacob, they blessed, we are told, their children, their grandchildren, by faith. I believe personally, one of the most important things a dad can do, a grandfather can do, is to bless his children or his grandchildren. In Bible days, the idea of the blessing, the patriarchal blessing, was a concept that was understood and a practice that was done. It involved three components as you read about the patriarchal blessing. It involved, first of all, a meaningful touch. That is, the father would take his hand and lay it meaningfully upon his child. Touch. How important that is, a study by a professor at UCLA investigated into the lives of 400 women who had four or more babies out of wedlock, could truly be classified as being promiscuous. And in a very interesting landmark study, this professor found there was one common denominator amongst those 400 gals that had four or more children out of wedlock. And by the way, that's by four different fathers or more. And the one common denominator or the one common factor was not income, nor education, nor race, not even religion or lack of it. The common denominator in those gals that were extremely promiscuous was they lacked being touched properly and lovingly by a male authority figure, that is, a father, a grandfather. The conclusion of the study was this. If a child, in this case a girl, grows up not being touched properly, tenderly, consistently, lovingly, not being touched by dad, she will seek to get that meaningful touch in the arms of men that don't really care about her, only use her. But she will take that as a replacement for what she missed out from her dad. I do believe it's extremely important for dads and for grandfathers, even as our example is in this scripture, to meaningfully touch our children. The meaningful, tender touch. The tender, and not just in one moment of pronouncing a blessing, as appropriate as that might be, but consistently showing affection properly, tenderly to our children. Secondly, the patriarchal blessing, the Old Testament blessing, the Jewish practice of blessing, which still happens in Orthodox Jewish homes to this day, is not only the tender touch, but meaningful words. And that is, when you read the stories in the Old Testament, we don't have time tonight, you can do it later if you wish, of the blessing that Isaac pronounced and that Jacob pronounced. The blessing when they would take their hands and lay their hands upon their children, there is always a word that would be given to the child describing who they are presently. One would be likened unto a fruitful vine that overflows the walls and others can glean from. Oh, you're just fruitful, son. Not fruity. But you're just fruitful, man. You're blessing people. You're just the way that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in you and it goes over the wall and others pick from you. Oh, man, son, this is what I see in you. Another was likened unto a crouching lion. Strength. Ready to pounce and take control. And as you read through each of these blessings, and there are many, many, you'll see how the blesser, with the tender touch upon the child being blessed, there would also come meaningful words that the son, the daughter, might say, yeah, this is what my dad sees in me. The third aspect, tender touch, meaningful words, And number three in the prophetic blessing was future direction. The blesser, by faith, would say, son, this is what is going to happen in your life. This is what I see God doing through your life. This is what I see is ahead of you in this life. Kids need that. In fact, in Orthodox Jewish homes to this day, you'll often hear a dad or a mother say, oh, meet my son Jacob the lawyer when he's 8 years old, you know. Or here's Sarah the doctor who's 5 years old. It's not unusual when you go to Israel and you talk to some of these people, they'll introduce their children already giving them direction. These Jewish mothers and Jewish fathers, so often, man, they know it's just kind of ingrained in their culture, and it's good. Because you know why? A lot of kids don't have a clue of what to do. They're 25, 32, 41, and they're still trying to figure out, what should I do for a living? They're still wondering, what should I do? Who am I? I don't know. And they just wander aimlessly year after year, wandering and wandering, which is sometimes the result of a lack of patriarchal blessing, parental blessing, the tender touch, affection and affirmation, meaningful words. This is what I see in you. This is your personality. This is how God is using you right now and future direction. You know, son, it wouldn't surprise me at all if God uses you in days to come in teaching the Bible. Or in being a doctor. Or you have a spirit of adventure in you. It wouldn't surprise me if you don't end up being a missionary. Or, man, the way you hoard money, you're going to be a banker, son. I just know you are, you see. Or the way you tinker with engines, you know, I just sense that God is going to use you to help people keep their vehicles running properly. Go for it, son, you see. I believe that it is imperative for moms and dads and grandparents to be dispatching the blessing constantly. It takes faith. Well, what good is a tender touch or meaningful words or future direction? Well, that's not going to make any difference. Then don't do it if you lack faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. So if you don't have faith that God wants to use you, mom, and use you, dad, to provide direction and affection, then don't. But these fathers that are talked about in our section of scripture here, Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed his grandsons, the sons of his son, Joseph, and worshiped, leaning upon the staff. Do it, dads. Do it, moms. Do it, grandfolks. And by faith, Joseph, verse 22, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Look, he said, kids, I'm dying. Don't leave my dried out bones here in Egypt. When you guys get released out of this place, when you go back to the land of promise, take my bones with you, you see. He had faith. Faith in what? That you're going to go back to the land of promise. That you're not going to stay stuck here in Egypt, which is a type of the world. By faith, you see, Joseph knew good things would be happening for his family, for the whole nation. And Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, verse 23, because they saw he was a proper or beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, you know the story. Pharaoh was determined to annihilate the male population there of the Jewish people by having the male babies be killed. Well, Jochebed and her husband Amram, they saw baby Moses and they said, oh, he's beautiful, he's special, he's wonderful. And they built this little ark, this little boat out of bulrushes, and put baby Moses in and shoved him out to sea, down the River Nile, actually. By faith, they saw that their child was special. Now, I must confess to you, I love doing baby dedications. I love babies. But sometimes, some of these babies that sometimes I see as a pastor, you know, when mom and dad come up and they say, Pastor John, or John, look at our new baby, and they're so delighted. And I look at those babies sometimes, rarely, occasionally. And dad, man, his buttons are bursting, man, and mom is all smiles, and you look, what do you think? What do you think, John? And see, here's where a problem comes in, because you want to be a man of integrity. You don't want to lie. You know, you can't say, oh, that's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen, when, you know, it's all squished up. And so over the years, you know, I've just sort of learned to say, man, that's a baby. Which is not compromising integrity. But mom and dad, you see, so often see their baby as the most beautiful little thing that's ever been brought into this world. I suggest to you that Jochebed, the mother, Amram, the father of Moses, by faith, they said, by faith, he was hid by his parents because by faith they saw he was a beautiful baby. Interesting. Through the eyes of faith, because of faith, they said, this child is going to be special. You know something? If you think that that child in your home is never going to amount to much, or if you think that child in your house is always going to struggle, if you think that that child, maybe you're a grandparent and you look at that granddaughter or grandson and say, oh, they're just not quite, To me, that's a tragedy. It's a lack of faith. You may say, but it may be a tragedy, John, but it's reality. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things what? Hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen. Mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, those kids, those grandkids of yours can sense what you really think about them. Kids have an innate, incredible ability to know innately and intuitively what's really thought of them by their parents. And if you see your child as a problem kid, never amounting to much, without them being able to articulate it or verbalize it, it will be understood within their soul and it will greatly hinder what God would want to do in and through their lives. By faith, because of faith, in faith, through the eyes of faith, Abraham's parents said, this kid is special. This child is unique. There's something special ahead for him. And they went to great lengths to make sure he was spared and saved. Powerful stuff concerning the blessing and concerning the perspective that parents can have. One is based on faith. The other is based upon practicality and pragmatism, which does not see the blessing of God upon such an attitude or perspective. By faith, Moses was hid of his parents. They saw he was a proper child, a beautiful child. They were not afraid of what Pharaoh might say. So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God more than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, verse 26, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith, Moses kept the Passover, sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Moses. The story here we looked at in depth 3 Sundays ago, seeing how these examples in Moses' life parallel what's going on in you right now. And if you weren't here, perhaps you might want to pick up that tape for an exposition on that section. How the faith that is exhibited in Moses' life and through Moses' life, quite frankly, is seen in you, in this congregation. And if you want to, you can pick up the tape for further study upon that particular subject. Well, moving on now. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The walls of Jericho, the thick double walls that surrounded that city when the people of Israel first came into the land of promise after being released from Egypt. The city of Jericho had to be conquered in order for the promised land to be divided from north, south, driving a wedge through the middle there at Jericho. They could take on the whole land, you see, but they had to go through Jericho first. But it seemed unconquerable, impenetrable, because of the walls. Now, you know the story. They marched around the walls once a day for 6 days, just looking at the size of those walls. No doubt the people in Jericho looked down on them. That's their army. That's their strategy, marching around our city. On the 7th day, they marched around 6 times. And then on the final and 7th time around the city, they shouted, pew, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Listen. By faith, not by tearing down the walls brick by brick, but by just seeing the impossibility, humanly speaking, of the wall ever coming down, and then believing in what God would be doing, even though it had never been done before. There's a wall between us, Pastor. My 18-year-old daughter and me. There's a wall between us. We've gone to counseling. We get the workbooks. We've tried all the techniques, and although a brick or two might get chipped away, within a month or two, there's three more bricks in its place, and the wall gets higher and thicker. And it breaks my heart, Pastor. The wall's between me and my 30-year-old son. They're keeping me out of the promised land of what I know a Christian family should be. I tried to reason with him, but there's a wall that's gone up. Which person in here has not gone through times, or perhaps even is going through times, where there appear to be walls that will never, ever come down? The key? Not counseling. Not dialoguing. The key? Not conversating. Not Rolfing. Not barking. The key is faith. Faith in what, John? God's going to do something. But John, I've been marching around. I've been looking on. I've been going through this situation for a long time. Great. Because the longer it's been that wall is up between you and your husband, or you and your father, or you and that daughter, the more you'll see it can't be worked out by me. I know of a situation where there was a parent and a child that were strangely estranged. Very close. Extremely close for many, many years. And for reasons that are still not understood, can't be figured out as far as I can sort it through, a wall went up. A high wall, a thick wall, an impenetrable wall. And no matter how much counseling was done, how much letter writing, conversating, dialoguing, nothing was working out. Months went by. Great length of time. Many tears, much anguish. When suddenly, there was an event that took place. The unexpected, inconceivable death in the family that caused that wall that seemed to be absolutely impenetrable to crumble instantly. And there was a rapport, a restoration, a healing that took place in that moment of time that has stood the test of time as many, many years have gone by. I was involved in the counseling kind of work in that particular story. And I say that to say this. With all of my great ministerial skill, that's a joke, and all of my deep, deep wisdom, that's a joke, nothing worked until God moved in. What am I saying? Folks, walls come down when God moves in. But until God moves in, you're just chipping away. And frustration will fill your heart. So what's the key, John? Just have faith in God. What? Just believe that God in due season, now that you're aware of the height and thickness of those walls, the difficulty of the situation, when you finally realize that you can't fix it, when you finally realize that your skill or some other man's skill, finally get it, the walls are huge. And when you finally say, Lord, if anything is going to happen, it's going to be because of you moving in sovereignly, unexpectedly, unpredictably. And I'm just going to, Lord, keep walking with you around the city. I'm going to keep marching behind you and watch and see what you will do in due season. And it might take a week. And it might take a month. And it might take a year. And it might take a decade, and it might take a half a century, but by faith in God, the wall will come down. How? In a way that you could have never planned out, predicted, or thought through in a million years. The older I get, the less impressed I am with people's abilities at solving difficulties and problems. And the more amazed I am at God's faithfulness if we'll just have trust in Him. Just trust God. Cop out. Pollyanna-ish, pie in the sky kind of thinking. Then join the jeerers of Jericho and say, what are they doing? Just marching around the city. Ho, ho, ho. God always gets the last laugh. Ask Sarah. Faith. Folks, listen. I say this because I know that there's a whole bunch of folks right now, I know, who are hurting because of walls. Just keep marching with the Lord. And watch and see what He's going to do apart from anything that you're planning, trying, or plotting. He'll do something that will cause that wall to come down. If you have faith. If you have faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. By faith, the walls fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. We talked about her, Rahab, holy or hypocrite. We talked about her hypocrisy in a study a couple of weeks ago that I would recommend to you as well if you weren't here. Well, what more shall I say? You say to me, no more, please. For the time would fail me. Notice that, Pastor, the time fails. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and of the prophets. I am so tempted to talk about these guys, but I better not. Who, through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. all because of faith. The dead were raised. The fire was quenched. The lions' mouths were stopped. Man, victory, power, deliverance, all because of faith. But watch this. Because the so-called faith teachers will say, and you too can see your dead raised, your sick healed, your bank accounts swell. You too can see these things, and they'll quote this verse, but you got to finish. Verse 35 goes on to say, others, others, that's you, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in half, referring to Isaiah, who was placed in a log by the evil king Manasseh. And while he was in the log, bound up with rope, Manasseh had them saw the log in two. Isaiah in the middle of that hollowed out log. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And folks, that's not high fashion. Poverty. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. So, faith. Watch this, folks. In some cases, in the first listing of people, verse 33 through the beginning of verse 35, faith gave them victory over their circumstances. But for others, faith gave them victory in their circumstances. They went through it, but they still had victory in it because they saw the bigger picture of eternity. And they left a lasting impression upon the world. The writer here simply says the world is not worthy of these who are stoned and poor, sawn in half, and afflicted and destitute. The world's not worthy of them. So what are you saying? I praise the Lord for seeing a little 18-month-old baby healed this past month or about 6 weeks ago in a way that the doctors are sort of astounded at and amazed and truly say it's a miracle. And I'm blessed. But I'm also blessed just coming out of my study an hour ago or so with a young couple from Grants Pass whose 20-month-old son was taken to heaven. And to see this young couple have faith in the Lord and rejoice that their son is in heaven, even though they feel pain and go through dark times. And yet, to hear this mother say, you know, I'm more interested in heaven than I ever have been before. It's so real to me. To hear her say, my faith has grown leaps and bounds. Both stories, both couples, faith. Faith over their circumstances, sickness. There's healing. Faith in their circumstances. The death of their son. But in reality, the ultimate healing, you see. Heaven. Don't let anybody say that if you are going through hard times, if you don't make a lot of money, If you have sickness, if you're going through difficulty, it's because you lack faith. Just say, read Hebrews 11. You know what? It says concerning those who were poor and destitute and afflicted, the world isn't worthy of them, of us. You can say to those that would criticize you. Very important faith principle. Now these all, verse 39, all what? Both groups, both those that had victory over their circumstances and those that had victory in their circumstances, both groups, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they all had a good report card, A plus, both groups. They received not the promise. The promise being referred to, of course, is the promise that the book of Hebrews is centered on, the promise of the new covenant, salvation, through faith. The Lord living in their hearts. These groups, whether you're talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or David and Gideon and Jephthah, or those that stopped the mouths of lions and overcame the reality of death, or those that went through the pits, all of them, it says, they obtained a good report, A plus, but they received not the promise of the new covenant, you see, of salvation. Because, verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Well, if I could just see the lion's mouth stopped. If I could just see the parting of the Red Sea. If I could just see fire coming down from heaven. In reality, the scripture here says that you, as a believer, are a receiver of something better. Better than seeing the parting of the Red Sea? Better than seeing the mouths of lions stop? Better? Yep, better. What's that? The Lord lives in your heart. He walks with you every moment of the day. He gives direction to you whenever you want to stop and listen. The new covenant. I will write my will upon the tables of your heart. These heroes that saw so much externally that was second best. You have something better. The internal, indwelling Spirit of God, who whispers in your heart all day, each moment, in any situation, which way you should go, what you should do. He's always there, man. God provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They, without us, those before us, they didn't experience the perfection, that is the maturing, that we enjoy because of the new covenant, you see. Well, how do we receive that new covenant, that promise? Of course, it's by faith. Lord, thank you, we say, for living in me. Thank you, Lord, for being there to give guidance to me. I just trust in you, Lord. For what? That the walls will come down. That my little junior is going to be blessed. I trust you, Lord, that you're going to keep us from getting sucked into the craziness of the world system where they're building bigger and better all the time, but unhappy all the same. By faith, Lord, I too am looking for a better country because you're telling me that in my heart. That the best is yet to come. By faith, Lord, if I'm destitute or wiped out or laughed at, put down, that's okay because you tell me, Lord, that that's all part of the deal. Because this world doesn't have foundations. And by faith, Lord, I'm going to see greater things than even these heroes and heroines did. They saw the external. but I experience the internal. Your work in my life and in my family. And the coming of your kingdom ultimately by faith. Father, I thank you that this evening that we can poke around, browse around and browse through the hall of faith and see, Lord, how you work through people's lives and how you work on behalf of people. And we know, Lord, that they were not any more special than we. In fact, you tell us that the least of those in the kingdom are even more blessed, greater than even John the Baptist of the old economy, the Old Testament. Father, I pray that we, through the eyes of faith, would see that this evening. That we would not miss what you have given to us in the new covenant. That we would not be blinded to what you do for us, Lord, when we're not even so often aware of how you're working. I pray, Lord, that we would see with the eyes of faith more clearly. That we would have faith in you to throw down the wall, to bless our offspring. To trust you in the most difficult of circumstances. To see the reality of eternity in heaven. And somehow, Father, I just have faith tonight that this word, this passage, will impact our hearts. Will clear our heads. Will strengthen our walks. And I thank you for your word. How mixed up I would be without it. How confused I would become. The voices and the baubles and the stuff of the world would confuse me greatly. I would stumble. But your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. And a light unto our path. And I thank you for the word. I pray that we might with faith embrace, believe, and act upon the scripture this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.